This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I feel like I need to introduce myself again. I'm Patrick. It's good to see you after a month off. It's good to be back and worshiping with you guys. And I just want to say a special thank you to our amazing communicators while I was out the month of July, with Kevin and Jacob and Tashado and Brandon, just what you guys were able to do and the word you were able to hear and the messages and so much momentum, I think, in the month of July. So many great things are happening, so much God at work kind of things. And we're just glad to see God at work. And thank you for everybody that filled in another way this month. It was good to take a month off to spend some time, first of all, just having 2 weeks off, be able to go away. We got to visit our son Micah, who's down in Wilmington now. He's getting ready to go to school. We got to go on the beach. That was fun. Enjoyed that. Got some projects done around the house. And then the second 2 weeks was more of a sabbatical idea for me. I read a couple of books. Really did a lot of thinking about vision and direction and what God has next for us. And I'm so excited, not only what's happening, but what's going to happen. I think God has some amazing things ahead for us. And so it's good to be back. And I just it's good to see you guys, to be in the room with you again. I was here 2 weeks, but I was more out there than I was up here. As I look back on the year, you know, we started this year with a theme. And our theme was a deeper devotion to Christ, His church, and His mission. We really wanted to look at 2023 and say, God, what do you have for us? How can we approach you in a different way? And really looking at this year being devoted to Jesus, being devoted fully out of our hearts, sold out to Him. And one of the things I did over the 2 weeks I was out was really just stop. And I go, am I more devoted today than I was in January? Am I more sold out for Jesus today than I was when we started this? Is my heart fuller toward Him? Is it fuller toward His mission? Is it fuller toward His church? And I think God's been kind of pushing me on that a little bit, I'll be honest with you. Really looking at some of my commitments, where my heart is and kind of where my thoughts are and really my strength, and am I giving it fully to Jesus 100%? And so He's really kind of worked on me in those areas, good ways. I hope He's doing the same thing to you, because God is so good. But really making me stop and think and reflect and going, okay, where am I going? What am I going to do? What does God have for us? And so we're going to see it unfolded, I think, in front of us as God works, and it's exciting. One of the things we're doing this year is looking at the book of John. If you have your Bibles already, some of you guys are already there. You have it on your phone. You have it in your lap. Or you have your outline ready. That's awesome. John chapter 12. And we're just looking at the book of John because John does this laser-like focus on Jesus. And he goes, let me tell you my stories from his life. Let me tell you what I learned, how I learned from him, how I grew, and where I was challenged, and what he took me through. And so we're really going to focus on that in the month of, or the rest of the months of the year. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. Brandon kind of kicked this off. He did such an amazing job last week talking about that and over the last couple of weeks. Give you kind of a heads up. Last week, John chapter 12, Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. He's hanging out with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he's just in their home. And Mary comes out with this thing of perfume. It's very valuable. I mean, just she's saving it for her family. She saved up for a long time to get it. And to everyone's shock and surprise, she breaks it and pours it over Jesus' head. And then think about this one. She wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus is there, and he's experiencing this. And I think Mary's just saying, I wanted to do this for you, Jesus. I think she's overwhelmed with gratitude because, remember, Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. This is her brother, and he's given a second chance. And now Mary's just saying, Jesus, you did this for me. I want you to have my most precious thing. Here's this. I'm just going to break it. It's going to go away. And everybody's kind of upset about it, right? But to her, it's full-on devotion. This is like, I'm sold out for you. I'm so overwhelmed by what you've done for me and my family. I just want to give back to you. And that's kind of starting the week off. And today, when we get to verse 12, is where we're going to start. Just kind of keep that in mind. Because Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's been there many, many times. And you know the event we're going to talk about. Normally we talk about it before Easter, but it comes up now where it does, and I think it's so appropriate that all this is happening, and now Jesus is going into Jerusalem, but it's a different time. It's a different time. So verse 12 and following to verse 19, we're going to read it, reflect on it, and then dive into it. It says, the next day, the day after Mary is anointed Jesus, the large crowd that had come to the feast, this is the Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Just as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness about what he had done, right? And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So before we break that down, let's just pray over it. Father God, this is your word. It's living, it's active, and it's gonna pierce our heart. And I just pray you'll allow that to happen, that we may hear from you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, it's Palm Sunday. Just think of yourself in March of this coming year. So this is Palm Sunday, right? The event that's called Palm Sunday. And the people are wearing palms, which is the national symbol of Israel, okay? So they're out there waving these palms, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, not a Christian, said at the time about 2.75 million people are in the city. Now think about 2.75 million people coming to Winston-Salem. It would be crazy, wouldn't it? You'd all be renting out your extra rooms for Airbnb, and you'd be making tons of money, right? But just think about 2.75 million people were coming here, and they brought with them 250,000 lambs for sacrifice. They're buying them. So there's a lot of activity, a lot of excitement going on. Jesus is coming into town, and they notice this. And those who heard the stories are excited because Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. They're going, "He's somebody. This is different than other bodies. This is somebody, because he can do some amazing things." And so they're out there, and they're singing this song, okay? They're singing this song. And if you go back to the verse, it's verse 15, I think, says, "Hosanna, blessed," or 13, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This is called the Hallel. It's from Psalms. It's what people would sing at the feast of the Passover. Hosanna means, "God save us. God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The King is here. He's going to rescue us. God save us. We need to be saved. We need someone to jump in and save our lives. And there's this rising passion in other people. The King's here. This is going to be a different day. It's going to be a different situation we're going to deal with. The world is going to be completely different because Jesus is here. When Jesus arrives, the world's going to change, and our lot is going to change, and our world's going to change. So, God, come save us. You ever felt like that before? God, come save me, you know? I need to be saved right now. I'm in a bad situation. That's exactly where they are. God, you got to step in because I'm in trouble. But then it says in verse 16 an interesting thing. It says his disciples did not understand these things at first. Disciple means their student. Students need to understand, right? They need to learn. And they're looking at this situation. And John's writing from 60 years in the future, right? He's looking back. He goes, "Yeah, we didn't get it at the time. Jesus is coming in. He's riding a donkey. We didn't get it at the time. This crowd's there. We think, okay, the world is changing." And then what happens as the week goes on? Remember, he's looking back. They're going, well, he clears the temple. And then he's arrested. And then he's tried, and then he's crucified, and the crowds now are crying out, "Crucify him," instead of cheering him, and they're looking at him, we don't understand, right? I mean, we were from the top, and now we're at the bottom of the bottom, and Jesus is dying on the cross. We don't get this at all, and they're all scattered, and it's really confusing to them. And if you've ever looked sometimes at your life, you go, it's really confusing. I don't get it. You don't understand the moment, right? It's only till later that you understand it. You ever been in there? I didn't see God at work at the time, but now I can look back and I see him. Well, that's where they were. And then Jesus is buried and he's in the tomb and everything's fallen apart. And then the resurrection happens, okay? This is something different. And then he ascends and the Holy Spirit comes. And when this happens, when Jesus is glorified, you go, oh, now we get it. We didn't get it then, but now we get it now. Because we have perspective, we can look back. And if you've ever been in a situation where you needed rescue, Because they need rescue, right? And you want God to go one way and God goes right when you want him to go left. That's exactly where they were. And they didn't understand. And here's the problem. The crowd wanted Jesus to be one thing, and Jesus says, I'm not that thing, I'm something else. The crowd wanted to be rescued. They wanted him to come in, and they had a corrupt government, and they didn't enjoy that, and it was outsiders were reigning over them and ruling over them, and they hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles were different than them. You have to kind of put yourself in a Jewish mindset. Can you do that for a moment? The Gentiles have come in, and they don't view morality the same way. They don't deal with sexuality the same way. They don't deal with clothes and dress the same way. They don't deal with food the same way. They've come in and they've ruined our city. And not only that, but we're not in charge. The Romans are in charge. It makes God look really small and makes them look really big. And here comes Jesus. He's going to come and take over the world. He's going to come rescue us, and we want to be rescued. And that's what they were thinking. Come save us, Jesus. God, save us. And Jesus says, I've come to save you, but not in the way you're thinking. I didn't come to save you from them. I came to save you from yourself. I came to save you from yourself. Because the biggest thing you're dealing with is not the Roman government. It's not the immorality of the people around you. It's not how they eat different. It's not how they dress different. That's not your problem. This is your problem. Because you have sin in there, and you have shame in there, and you have guilt, and you've turned away from God, and your heart is not devoted to him. He goes, I came to save you from yourself and to change your world. And he says the same thing to us today. I didn't come to change them. I came to change you. And they began to understand that later on. It says in verse 14 and 15, and Jesus found a young donkey. Think of him riding a donkey. I mean, you ever seen somebody riding a motorbike that's too small for them? You ever seen that? There's a couple of guys that ride around in our area, and you'll see them, and like they have to bend their knees. You're talking about the little scooters. If you have a little scooter, you know, it just seems small, right? And they're riding on this thing, and they're going up the hill, and it's like they have to get out and push the scooter. Have you ever seen this before? And they're making this whiny noise as they go up the hill, and they're just trying to get it. It's too small for them. Jesus is on a scooter. He's on a little donkey. It says a colt of a donkey. Rescuers don't come in on a fold of a donkey. But Jesus did. Because he came in to save them from themselves. He's coming in to die on the cross. Because that's what they needed. And here's the other thing they needed. And they didn't know they needed it. They needed a king. But they needed a king that was standing outside of them. They needed a king of their heart. And he came, he says, I want to be your king. It says, your king is coming. This is Zechariah written 500 years before Jesus. And you know what he says to us today? Your king is coming. He wants to live here. He wants to be in control because you need to be rescued. You need to get away from who you are and some of the choices you've made. And you need to know him and you need to be saved by him. But it requires having a king. And can I say to you today, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I'm an American. You're probably an American too. I don't know if there's any international people here today or anybody from England today. But I'm not used to having a king. We grew up in a culture that says we don't want a king. Get rid of the king. We want to vote. We want to choose. We want to be able to have freedom, right? The idea of a king is just so foreign to me. And yet, can I tell you something? I can't rescue myself. Can't do it. You can't do it either. In order to be rescued, you got to say, King, come into my life. Be my king. Because I'm tired of making the same mistakes. I'm tired of heading the wrong direction. I want to have peace. I want to know someone's in charge. And it's not me. And when you get to that place and you're going, okay, I've tried this myself. No, I want you to do it. God says exactly where you need to be. And your king is coming. And there's a word that I'm going to use to you, which is not a four-letter word, but it might as well be. It's the word surrender. Surrender to a king, right? We hate that word until we need to find someone that will help us through life. And when we're there, we go, okay, I'm there. Jesus, come into my life and be my king. So how do you do that? Today I'm going to give us three steps of how to make Jesus the king, to let him be that king into our life, to help us be rescued. They're simple things. They're simple things to talk about. They're simple things to do, and they're life-changing. They're on your outline today if you want to work through that with me, and then you can keep that and maybe reflect on it. Three steps to go from having a king in your life and not living for yourself. Number one, this is probably pretty simple, you probably get it, but it takes this, it takes a first-time decision to follow Jesus. Most of you guys have made that step in here, some maybe haven't, you're still wrestling with that, but for most people probably this morning, you've made that decision. You gotta start somewhere, right? You gotta start somewhere saying, okay, I need to be rescued. I need a savior. I've tried it myself. And here's the deal, Jesus calls. He calls. If you follow Jesus for a while, do you remember that time he was calling you and calling your heart? Do you remember what it was like? Isn't God relentless? God is relentless. Even now, if you're in the wrong direction or if you need him, isn't he relentless? He doesn't let go. He keeps going after you. He keeps saying, come follow me. I want to do my own thing. Keep following me. I want to do my thing, Jesus. Follow me and it'll be better. And he keeps calling and he keeps calling. You know why? Because he came because he loved you. And he wants a relationship with you, and he wants to be your king. So he keeps calling out, will you follow me? Will you follow me? And it's really simple. It's a really simple thing. It starts with a prayer. It just says, I'm tired, and I want to be saved, and I want to have a relationship with you. So come in and be my king. It's a really simple prayer. People go, I got to get it right. I got to be perfect. Can I just tell you can't be perfect? Can we agree with that? We did this a few weeks ago. And you can turn to the person next to you and just say this, you're not perfect. Can you do that for me? And don't say it real loud. And don't say it with a lot of meaning, okay? You got to both take it. You got to be willing to receive it, all right? And if there's nobody around you, just say it to yourself. Like, you can put it on the voice memo on your phone. You're not perfect. You can like look it back later on and go, I'm not perfect. It's okay not to be perfect. Can we agree with that? Today we're not perfect. Tomorrow we're not going to be perfect. It's not going to happen in this world. So let's take the pressure off. Don't try to be perfect. Try to be like Jesus and let him work through you. Okay? If we can all agree there, then we can all agree that we need a savior and we need a king. And it starts with a prayer. And then he calls us to take a step of faith and says, I want you to be baptized. I want you to come and I want you to walk through that, dying to yourself and living for me. I want you to come in, be cleansed of all that stuff in your life, and be raised up to freedom. I want you to tell the whole world that you're just like them, and you need a savior, and you take that step. Again, many of you have taken these steps, and you're already there, and you're saying, okay, I understand, and you've taken that step. If you haven't taken that step, today at the end of the service, we're going to give you a chance, and there'll be some people to pray with you and say, let's help you walk with Jesus. But most of you probably have taken that step. So let's go to number two. Step number two is this. Practice surrender daily. Do you want to change life? You want to walk with Jesus? Do this. Practice surrender daily. We're disciples, right? Can we say that? We're students. We're going to learn. And learning takes practice. When you went to school and you learned how to write, what did you have to do? Didn't you practice? Do you remember, like, copying the letters? Did you have to do this over and over again like I did? You had to trace the letter, and then you had to write the letter, and it would tell you, like, do it 20 times. And it looked really bad at first, and then if you're like me, it still looks really bad, even today. But you had to practice. Did you learn how to type, or did you teach yourself? How many guys had to learn to type, either computer, keyboard, or typewriter? How many taught yourself? All right, those of us that taught ourselves, it's hard, isn't it? But what'd you do? You had to practice. If you're an athlete, what'd you have to do? You had to practice. You had to get better every day. If you're a musician, what'd you have to do? You had to practice. Who likes to practice? Unless you love the sport, we don't like to practice, do we? Why? Because we want to be in the game. But if you get in the game without practicing, what's the point? You ever gone into something where you're not ready for it and you knew you weren't ready for it and you ever sweated down the back and you go, I'm not ready for this, but I got to do it, and you didn't practice and you go, okay, what do I need to do? I need to practice. Do you want to live with freedom? You got to practice. Do you want to follow Jesus? You got to practice. One of the things we're doing this year is we're defining what a disciple is. You've hopefully seen this around. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, is someone who is devoted to and developing in and deployed by Jesus. Can we just say that developing in means to practice and to learn and to grow? And it starts with simply just starting the day, something really easy, and going, I'm going to surrender this day to Jesus. One of the cool things for this sabbatical that I've been able to do is I'm teaching a class, which is hopefully good for the students. I'm at Mid-Atlantic Christian University. It's in Elizabeth City, but that's not really, I'm not teaching there. I'm teaching a group of 11 students in Rwanda. They all want to be pastors. Try to talk them out of it, right? But they want to be pastors. And in Rwanda, you got to have a 2-year degree to be a pastor. You can't do it anymore. You got to have a degree in accredited university. So there's a group of 11 of these guys who are my heroes. I look up to these guys because they are all working full time. They all have ministries, all have families, and English is their third language. And it's all online. And they don't have internet every day. And sometimes they have to walk places and get things done, or they can't get the books. And they turn in stuff, and I grade it, and I encourage them. I can't talk to them, but I can email them. We contact by electronics. And I am so proud of these guys. They're learning, they're growing, and then they're going to finish in my class. They'll go to the next one, and the next one, they'll kind of do that. And there's two cohorts, and the first one is 11 students. And together, I said, I want you to read some books. They're reading a couple of books, evaluate them, then they're going to do some teaching, because the class is teaching to change lives. That's a powerful thing to have to learn, right? They're going to learn how to teach other people, disciples making disciples, so we can see the movement of Jesus in Rwanda, which had this horrific, horrific genocide a few years ago, where millions of people were wiped out. So this is the front guard that God is using to bring change to a country, introducing the kingdom of God in a place where they just killed each other, neighbor killed neighbor. So these guys are heroes, right? So they're reading this book that I gave them, assigned to them, called Teaching to Change Lives by Howard Hendricks. It's a great book. It's old school. It's classic. I've never found anything better. I said, please read this. It's short, so that's good. But in that, we're learning the 7 laws of a teacher and learning. And here's law number 3 that they had to write about last week. The law of activity. The law of activity says the maximum learning is always the result of maximum involvement. It's simply, you don't learn until you do it. Right? Does that make sense? You don't really learn how to do it till you do it. You can sit and read a book on how to drive, right? And then what happens? You go out on the road and you go, this is nothing like the book, right? You can learn how to cook from reading or watching a YouTube version, but until you actually do it, you don't know if it's any good or if you're any good, right? And you serve it to your guests and go, that's not what I planned, but I learned it, right? This over sabbatical, we had a thing that my father-in-law Cal and I did. Our Honda Odyssey, it has this issue with the armrests, and they wear out. And so I couldn't find anybody to fix it. So I go, you know, I made that classic thing. We'll fix it. We'll do that. So I watched. I got some from Amazon. It had instructions that clearly were not English first time. All right, you ever read one of those? You go, this is not English. It's English now, but it wasn't. It tells you strange things to do. So then, of course, what do you do then? You look at YouTube and go, I can do this. Exactly. So the passenger door, we did that one. That was simple. We had to cut it and all this stuff. I mean, I'll take you out of the car, $5. You can see how we did. And then the passenger door was really easy. And then the driver door, they didn't have a video on the driver door. It's just like the passenger door, right? Except for one little piece this big. That big, and it held a cable that held the door on, so you couldn't get it off and you couldn't fix it if you didn't clean that thing off. 45 minutes, we're working on this and we can't figure it out. We're watching the video, we're blowing the video up. You ever done this before? Blow the video up because you can't see the detail, and it's this little piece. You got to get a screwdriver and pop it open. The cable comes out, the door comes out, and you fix it. 45 minutes. So finally, Cal just takes his screwdriver, moves it 1/8 of an inch, maybe, popped open, came off. That simple. Fix the door. It looks great now. I think I could fix, if you have a Honda Odyssey, I'll do it for you, okay? I don't promise any other cars, but I could do it for you. Why? Because I've done it, right? I've done it. I practiced it now. 2 doors, I feel an expert. You know, I'm an expert. I can't fix Isuzus or rodeos or anything like that. I can maybe a Honda Odyssey. There's a thing that, it's a Chinese proverb, I love this. It says this, I hear, I forget. The reality is, you're going to go to lunch today and go, what did that guy talk about? What was he, I don't even know his name. I can tell you what color pants he wore. Right, Robert? Yeah. Because Robert and I are wearing the same pants today. Good choice. But I don't remember anything he said. I don't remember anything he said. That's so typical. It's reality. I see, I remember. It's why you put things on the screen. I do, I understand. And Howard Hendricks added, and you change when you do it. How do you change following Jesus? You do it every day. You read, you listen, you study, but then you do it. That's the difference. Surrender every day. Simplest thing in the world, start your day on your knees. Either physically if you can, or spiritually if you can't, do it physically. I surrender today to you. Here's my schedule. Belongs to you. You're my king. You rescued me. Let's go. Let's do this. I surrender. I got a meeting to go to. I surrender it to you, Jesus. I got to go practice. I surrender that to you. I got to talk to my child. I surrender it to you. That's how we do it every day. Beginning of the year, we passed out the Pick 5 cards. And a number of people have done. I'm so impressed. It's 25 things. It's really 24 plus do them all. And it's just simple things like, I'm going to pray this week and I'm going to reflect for 5 days. You do it for 5 days. Why? So you'll learn to do it. I'm going to reflect. I'm going to meet a neighbor. I'm scared to death, but Jesus, I'm going to submit that time to you because I want my neighbor to know Jesus. Try ministry for a month. I want to serve. I want to be connected. I'm just going to submit that to you, Jesus. Show me what you want me to do. Join a small group. Join a ministry team. Share your faith story with someone. I want them to know the Savior that changed my life. Scared to death to do it, but I submit that to you, Jesus. Try. Five. Pick five. Let us know that you've done it. Which five? And let's put it into practice. That's where devotion comes from, putting it into practice. There's a phrase that most of us know. You ever heard this before? Practice makes perfect. You ever heard that? Howard Hendricks says that's not true. He says it's not true. Practice makes permanent. Any golfers in the room? Okay, just like, I won't point out, there's one or two. All right, you practice, you practice, you practice, but if you do it wrong, what are you doing? You're learning how to do it wrong and you get it permanent, right? Name the thing. I'm not a terrible typist. I practice to be good, but I practice the wrong thing, and so I'm really, really good at being bad. Practice makes permanent, right? The way we do things. But well-guided practice makes perfect. When you look at it and go, I'm not swinging correctly. I need to go to a coach. He's going to teach me to swing correctly or not putting correctly. I'm going to learn to do it. And then it makes permanent that way. Following Jesus every day, doing it right for the right reasons, the right heart, makes it permanent. And he makes you perfect. So practice it every day. Number three, last one, we'll wrap up. Through surrender, you'll learn the greatest thing in the world. You'll learn to trust Jesus more and more. Because it's about a relationship, right? The more you trust him, the greater your freedom will be. The more you surrender, the greater your trust will be. Jesus came to allow us to follow him. And until we let go, we can't really do it. But when you let go, you learn how to surrender. One of the fun things that I did over my two-week vacation is Doug McIntyre and I. Doug is a member here at the church. He's a good guy. He's a teacher. Has a summer off. I said, let's go to the New River Gorge, newest national park. I don't know if you know about this. You need to go. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. The New River starts in Blowing Rock, goes up through West Virginia, and the gorge is this beautiful place to go. It's pristine just about, meaning there's nobody in there. And they have a bridge. It's a famous bridge. It goes across the gorge. Gorge is a big canyon kind of thing, but it's narrow. And they do this thing where you can walk underneath the bridge on a catwalk this wide. And you get hooked up and you go. And I thought, let's do that. That looks kind of iffy. So I like to do iffy things. So you come up and they had this group. We were with a family. And they bring you to the beginning of the bridge. And you just, it's like a few feet off the ground. No big deal. You go up there. They take this you have a harness on, they hook you up, and you walk across this catwalk. And you look down, it's about 30 feet, no big deal. And as you walk, the bridge starts shaking because there's big trucks and there's cars. And it starts shaking, and you don't want to, but you grab on the handrail because it's shaking, and it doesn't feel good. But then you walk a little further, and the ground gets further down and further down and further down until you're in the middle. It's 850 feet. People look like this. And you're standing there, you're looking at people, and they can raft underneath you. And it's amazing. And the person that's guiding you says, sit down and dangle your feet. Yeah, some of you guys are now like, no way, that's scary. That's scary. I don't want to do that. It's freedom, though. The wind blows. You go, oh my goodness, the wind's blowing. Birds are flying through. No lie, birds are flying through, okay? And you sit down, and it's so much fun. Because you're hooked up. And the bridge has been there a long time, and it's stable. And you keep going, and every step, you trust it more. And every step, you get more freedom until you can enjoy it. And you're not fighting fear anymore. And the prophet, Zechariah, says, fear not, your king is coming. Trust him. You're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Because you can trust me. But you got to surrender. You got to surrender to the harness. You got to surrender to what I'm doing. That's what it's about. Trusting God with everything. And when you learn to trust, he comes and rescues you and you're free. I don't know where you are with any of this. I'm just praying that God is speaking to your heart, has been. For some of you, maybe you need to make a first-time decision to follow Jesus. And it's scary, believe me, because you understand it means giving up control. But that's where you're rescued. That's where you find freedom. It's just a prayer. Today, after communion, we're going to invite you to come and just pray that prayer if you want to and take those steps. For other people, you've been following Jesus, but maybe you've been holding on so tight. And you go, I'm ready to let go. I'm ready to surrender. And maybe that's where you are today, because Jesus says, I will rescue you. I'm going to come riding in on the donkey, and I'll save you. That's what he's about. So let's take some time and pray and just turn this over to the Lord and make the decisions you need to make. Father God, I thank you for this time and this season and this place. Thank you for Jesus, who came to be the king of our lives. And I pray that you'll work through this time that we're going through. You're already speaking to people. You're already showing them things. And just keep speaking to their hearts. For some, it's that first-time decision. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know him. I need to be saved from my sins. I want to know life. I want to know eternal life. And I pray for them to make that choice. For those who have already decided, I pray you'll help us to surrender this moment. Wherever you've called us to surrender, we give it fully to you. We want you to be the king of our whole life. Even the areas we've been holding back and say, Jesus, don't touch that. But today, maybe we'll say, if I want to have true freedom, I'm giving you everything, the whole thing, my whole life. Because I want to experience the freedom of trusting you in full faith. And I thank you, Father, for what you're doing already, how far you've taken us, how much patience you have with us and what you have in front of us. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Communion's that time of reflection where we want to come together and just say thank you to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I think of anybody, got a second chance, right? Lazarus got a chance to live. We get second chances as well. Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:20, one of his more famous verses. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. That part's dead. It is no longer I who live, but my King Christ lives in me. He's in charge. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on to say in the next verse, because I am the worst sinner ever, basically. You ever felt that way? Jesus says, look, I understand who you are. I understand who you were. I understand who you're going to be. So at this moment, we're going to be just like Paul, and we're going to live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what communion's about. It's about just reflecting on that, thinking about that, responding to that. There's a piece of bread that represents his body, a little cup of juice that represents his blood. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all who know Christ. I'm going to pray. When you're ready, come on up, and then we'll have a song together. And during that song, if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, come up and join the prayer team. Let's pray. Father, may this communion time be a blessing to our lives as we reflect on the life of Jesus, the King who set us free. Only by dying for us would that be possible. And he made the ultimate sacrifice, giving his life so that we could live. Paul understood that. May we understand that as well. Thank you for this time. In the name of Jesus, amen. Come and receive when you're ready.